بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين، واللعنة على أعدائهم أجمعين. We were talking about the obstacles in the way of marriage, and we already talked two of them. One is one was the expenses, and the first one was the expenses, high expenses, raising the expenses higher unnecessarily. We discussed all that, and we discussed the viewpoint and some of the very common examples from the practice of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, how they made it simple, and actually themselves did the marriage, or married, or facilitated for the marriage of some of their ashab and companions in a very simple way. And the second which we discussed also was lack of Islamic morality. And arrogant behaviors and lack of Islamic morality, and because people have their own demands and criterias which are not in sync with the Islamic moral teachings, and because of those criterias they fell behind, and they get delayed marriages for themselves or their children, and because they made criterias which are un-Islamic. Some people want more money, some people want to marry with families which are richer, some people want to marry with families with a bigger house, smaller family members, and so on and so forth, all the various different kinds of criteria which are existing, and all these inappropriate criteria cause they serve as an obstacle in the way of a simplified marriage, and they cause the delay in marriage which is not appropriate. The third obstacle in the way of marrying is sexual corruption of a person, which means that someone who turns to haram, spiritually prohibited behaviors in his sexuality, and because of these haram behaviors and practices, it causes, it serves as an obstacle. And because of various reasons, we find that haram practices in the sexuality of a person is counterproductive for proper marriage. It takes a person towards inhiraf and deviation, which itself is he's most likely to be deviated towards the wrong direction. It causes bad spiritual attributes. Which will not support the person in for his marriage, because he will be further inclined, most likely to be inclined towards a similar attitude, and it causes a person to to basically go for, he's most likely to be inclined towards fahsha, which means indecent behaviors, which are all damaging towards person's spirituality. And and also maybe it most likely to cause a person being never getting satisfied with his marital life, which is also an obstacle in the way of successful marriage because of his haram practices and his sexual behavior. He's very likely to never get satisfied with his marital life. He will always keep on expecting things and that are not going to be fulfilled. Yeah, that's any kind of haram practices, not just you can say sexual addiction as well, but yeah, some people are addicted to one thing, some are addicted towards other things, but in generally speaking, whatever be the practices which are haram, it is not appropriate. Imam Ali alayhi salam had said to his son, وَإِنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ دَهْتِ النَّهْدُ الْبَلَاغَ وَإِنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ أَنْ لَا يَعْرِفْنَا غَيْرَكَ فَفْعَلْ وإن استطعت أن لا يعرفنا غيرك فافعل. If you can, that you basically your wives don't know others, that means you keep them in a way, upbringing in a way that they don't have contact with others, do it. They don't know others. That's that, of course, it saves from a lot of things. If that's this kind of thing is practiced, what Imam Ali Islam has said, it saves from a lot of other harams which are caused by letting the boys or the girls go free in the sense that they do what they like to do, free of the divine law. And this is Nahjul Balagha. And that's the letter maktub letter number 31 and page number 539. So, also it has been narrated that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, Kana Amir al-Mu'mineen, that's narrated by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He said that Kana Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, يكره أن يسلم على الشابة منهن ويقول أتخوف أن يعجبني صوتها أن يعجبني صوتها. أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام disliked doing salam to a young girl. وَيَقُول, and in other words, he used to say, he said that أَتَخَوَّفُ أَنْ يُعْجِبَنِي صَوْتُهَا, I'm afraid that his voice can, you know, I may end up liking the voice, because if in the shahwat and lust, spiritually speaking, when we talk about in Islamic morality, when we talk about the shahwat and lust towards the voice of a woman, what we mean is that when you start liking a voice, so that you want to listen more and more, that's exactly where the haram starts. Even to that extent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like, and our spirituality will be damaged by listening to the voice of a woman who is non-mahram towards us with lust. So even the saying salam was disliked by Amir Mumin alayhi salam. So Islam doesn't say it's mustahab to say salam to a young girl. Yeah, you can say salam to an elderly woman, but not to a young girl. It's not mustahab. Also, in another hadith, these are all about avoiding any possible haram practices which can lead towards sexual corruption, and that will serve as an obstacle towards marrying or towards a successful marital life. In another hadith, we find go ahead. Let me write down here. Okay, in another hadith we find that Amir Mumin alayhi salam says that Inna Nabi Masha Ma'a Janazatin فنظر إلى امرأة تتبعها فوقف حتى رجعت المرأة ثم مضى So Islam is a religion that higher spiritual values, where we don't have the right to exploit. This is also a kind of exploitation, even to the very low level, whatever low level it may be. But it is a form of exploitation of a girl or a woman to whom we are not married. So in Islam, spirituality comes first, and there is no room for a person to exploit any other non-mahram woman for his lusts, of whatever level of exploitation can be, maybe less, maybe more. It's any kind of taking any kind of contact, physical contact, or even touching, or listening the voice, that you end up liking to listen the voice and continue to listen the voice, is also a kind of exploitation, because she and her attributes and her voice and her body and her things do not belong to you. It belongs to her husband. This is the misuse of things without having a marriage relationship. Even to that extent, it is Islam is very particular. In this hadith, Imam Ali Islam says that in the Nabi Mashaba Janazatin, Prophet walked with janaza, means the dead body, the corpse, that means in the funeral procession of someone. فَنَظَرَ إِلَىٰ إِمْرَأَةٍ تَتْبَعُهَا, he saw a woman following it. فَوَقَفَ, he stopped. حَتَّى رَجَعَتِ الْمَرْأَةِ, till the woman turned back. ثُمَّ مَوَى, then he continued. So it's not haram in Islam for the woman to participate in the funeral procession. It's okay. But that's not the point we learn. The point we learn is that a woman walking along with the man, among the men, that's a situation where they are very likely to end up doing a haram. So this is not promoted by Islam. If the men are moving forward and the women are moving behind them, so the men cannot see the women, they are behind their back, that's okay, that's fine. It's also okay for the women to participate in the funeral processions, behind the men with their hijab. It's okay for the women to participate in the burial. It's okay for the women to participate in the Salatul Janaza, the prayers on the dead. We are planning to have the next, inshallah, presentation. I have already prepared it about the 7 T's. And inshallah, very soon we will have that presentation done. 7 T's of the, Takhseel and Tahneet and Takfeen and Tasliya and Tadfeen and Talqeen and Tarheem. These are 7 levels that we need to do. We go through in the burial ceremony and things related to the burial of a dead person. So presentation is ready, very soon it will be announced, so you will all learn certain rules about that, inshallah. So it's okay for the woman to participate in the burial, in the prayers of the on the dead body, and in the funeral procession, the way I explained, behind the men wearing hijab, that's okay. This hadith is narrated in Jami'ul Usul and also in Safinatul Bihar of Muhaddis Qummi. And another hadith we find. No, leave this much, please. Thank you. And another hadith, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has said that ra'su kull sharrin
quha,
which means adamul iffa, adamul iffat, bi iffati, bi hayai, adamul haya, person who lacks the dignity and self-respect, and you know, this being this reckless, careless behavior towards Allah. So lack of haya, lack of iffat, lack of chastity, lack of chastity in our character, that's the head of every evil. That's, so it's the root of all evil. Lack of haya is the root, lack of chastity is the root of all the evil. Also in another hadith he has said, Iyaka wa maqa'id al-aswaq, fa innaha mahadharu shaytan. ومعاريض الفتن. So here in this hadith he says that Iyaka, that means be warned, beware. ومقاعد الأسواق, that means beware of sitting in the marketplaces, in the shopping malls, you can say, in the marketplaces. That means don't do that. What it implies, that don't do that. Don't sit in the marketplaces and shopping malls. You know, people are, of course, and that's the place where you find a lot of people walking by, and you encounter lots of situations where a person is very likely to fall in the harams. So don't sit in the marketplaces. That's what he said. In other words, beware of that. And sitting in the marketplaces, in other words, and fa innaha hadhar shaitan, that's the places where shaitan is present. Places where he is there. Wa ma'aridul fitan, and that's, these are the places where the fitnas and mischiefs are presented. So that's the place of fitna and mischief. That's where the fitna and mischief is very likely to happen, and shaitan is there. So we need to avoid these places. This is one of those places, marketplaces, where we go to buy things. It's okay, nothing wrong with that. We do our job and come back. So whenever we have people, everyone is not following the Islamic spiritual laws. Everyone is not in hijab. Everyone does not obey the spiritual teachings. And when you go in mixed gatherings, marketplace is one of those places, you will be finding mixed gatherings where not everyone is following the spiritual values and hijab rules. A person is very likely to fall in haram. Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was one of the heads of hypocrites, munafiqeen, in the city of Kufa. Time ho gaya? Time ho gaya? Okay, then I think let's pray and we'll continue for next 15
minutes.
We were
talking moments ago, was the story of Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was the head of munafiqeen, the hypocrites, in Medina, and he has his six female servants. What he used to do is to, he used to force his female servants to commit adultery, zina, with the Muslim mu'mineen in the city of Medina, and so that he can sexually corrupt the community there. He used to force his female servants to do that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Prophet had condemned this behavior. You can turn to the Surah An-Nur. Verse number 33. And you can find the verse of Holy Quran. In the light of that verse, we understand that no one has the right to force, forcibly make, you know, the woman to do zina, and basically, لا تكره فتياتكم على البغاء. إن أردنا تحصنا So that was a very evil tactic adopted by this evil person to basically corrupt the believing society. And he was exposed and condemned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the Holy Prophet. So basically all those ahadith and the story that we discussed was related to this point, that sexual corruption of a person and his haram practices serves as an obstacle. If you look at the larger picture of this issue, it does serve as an obstacle in the way of marriage and also in the way of a successful marital life. Even if a person is already married and he ends up having haram practices in his life, it will be damaging towards his successful marital life, in addition to the damage that a person will obviously cause by doing haram, damage that he will cause towards his own soul and spirituality. The fourth obstacle in the way of marriage careless behavior of the parents. The parents should not ignore must not ignore the needs of children. Usually what happens is that we find some parents have a lot of husnudhan. Husnudhan, that means good thoughts, good imaginations, good opinions about their own kids. They don't even think my child, my son, my daughter can ever do this. They are not ready to accept. So they never think in those lines. They think, no, my son is so good, my daughter is so good, nothing can happen to him or her. So this kind of, this is also part of the careless behavior, not just not marrying your children on time, but also if you have unnecessarily having very good husnul dhan towards your children is also not good. We are discussing this careless behavior of the parents as an obstacle because of the fact that in Islam, the marriage of a daughter who is, an unmarried virgin daughter cannot marry without the permission of her father. Because the father is considered to be the wali. The person having the authority and right of governance. Wali having the walayat. Walayat means government. The way we say walayatul faqih means the government of faqih. Who has a walayat, the governance right. I mean, father is the guardian. Father has the right of has the authority over the virgin daughter. That does not mean the father has to be an oppressor, cruel tyrant, a barbaric person. Some people always misinterpret the laws and teachings. That's not what Islam says. That's not at all. No one has a right to oppress and do zulm on oppression on anyone. So when Islam is giving the right to the father that you have the authority, and she, that means your virgin daughter, must take prior permission before marrying with someone, she must take prior permission from the father because he is the wali and the supervisor and the guardian and having the authority. It does not mean that the father can misuse or abuse his right of walayat and rule and let the daughter suffer. Even if there is one person proposing for marriage of the daughter, and the father does not marry his daughter on time and just refuses that proposal without any justifiable reason, the entire walayat and rule and authority of the father is gone. He no longer has the right of walayat over his daughter. So Islam is a religion of justice. Unlike you would listen on the Fox News and how they try to misinterpret and never tell the whole thing or never tell all those conditions which apply with the rulings of Islam. Just pick out one thing out of context and everything can be misinterpreted. You give me any statement and I can misinterpret it. That's if I'm not ready to accept it, I have an agenda, and everything can be misinterpreted. So when Islam is saying that she must take permission from the father, it doesn't mean the father has a right to misuse his authority. There is a plus point to it. There is a reasoning, there is a wisdom behind it. And that wisdom has to be understood. And parents, if the daughter is not virgin, she has already married somebody, she is a widow or divorcee, she can always marry without taking consent from her father. We are talking about the virgin daughters only. And that, in that case also, father cannot oppress, cannot misuse his right. Even if he misuses it once, his walayat is gone forever. It can never return back. There is no license to do any oppression given to anybody. So, when we are talking about taking permission from the father, there is no one who loves his children more than the father and the mother. The parents love their children most. And they are the ones who are raising their children. They are the ones who are taking care of them, taking care of every need, spiritual, physical needs. And when we take advice from them, when we bring them on the same page, when we do things with their consent, we are participating in their wisdom. We are participating in their experiences of life, which are much more than the experiences of the children. So there's a lot of positives to that, and plus the sincerity involved. The sincerity that the father has, being the head of the family, in raising his family. So we find here they go to the to the electronic matchmaking services. When we go to the electronic matchmaking services with all those 45 different points which the computer matches our, finds a match for us. So the computer can never be as sincere as my father. There's no way the computer can be as sincere as my father. So when we are ready to take advice from a computer to find a match for me, why not take an advice from the father? Yes, there are misuses done by fathers as well. Well, we will address that. Islam has a very strong way of addressing the misuses. So, but those misuses cannot harm the benefits involved and the wisdoms involved. There can be misuse of any law, you know, but we will stop the misuses and continue to practice the positives of the law. Parents, in terms of not marrying their children on time. So they must not ignore. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. I forgot. They must not ignore the needs of their children. So, and this whole discussion is going on because, like I said, the virgin daughter cannot marry. So why are we talking about the parents and their responsibilities? Because a virgin daughter cannot marry without the permission of her father. So that's why they are supposed to have careful behavior, not a careless behavior. And if because of their careless behavior, a child ends up doing into a haram hiddenly, what happens that the sin is on the neck of both, Islam says. Sin is going to fall on the neck of both. So what I was talking about earlier is that we share the wisdom and experience of the father, and instead of the children in their young age deciding about their marriage on their own, which of course there is no room in Islam, we cannot force the children to marry somewhere. Of course every marriage has to be done with consent of the daughter, with 100% free will and consent of the daughter and the son. You cannot force your daughter to marry anywhere. You cannot force your son to marry somewhere. It has to be done with full consent, with their free wills. But when we take the advice from the elderly, when we share in their experiences, the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Man istabadda bi ra'yihi faqad halaka." Man istabadda bi ra'yihi halaka. وَمَنْ شَابَرَ الرِّجَالِ شَارَكَهَا فِي عُقُولِهَا. Whosoever, in other words, if somebody has istibdad bir-ra'i, someone who is so stubborn in his personal opinion, always goes by what he feels, he thinks is right, never takes any advice from anybody. Some people are so self-centered and so stubborn in their opinions. Whosoever is opinionated and stubborn in his opinions and always goes with his opinion without taking any advices from others, this is, we are talking about destruction. This is, he got destroyed. وَمَنْ شَاوَرَ الرِّجَالِ, whosoever takes advices from men, شَارَكَهَا فِي أُقُولِهَا, he participates in their intellects. So when we take advices, we are participating in their intellects. So we gain the wisdom, we share the wisdom, we share the intellect of the elderly people. If the elderly people misuse, of course their authority would be gone. But as long as they are sincere, why not take an advice from them? Even the Holy Prophet and even Imam Ali alayhi salam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to take advices in some of the occasions. We do find, although they have the absolute knowledge of the unseen, of the unseeable world, ilm al-ghayb, they have the absolute knowledge of Quran, they have the absolute knowledge of the Sharia, and the absolute knowledge of all the 73 great names of Allah, except the 73rd, which is hidden, but they are still the mazhar of that one too. So despite the fact of their absolute knowledge, there was no room for them to take advices from anybody. But still we find in the history that Prophet and Amir Mumini alayhi salam used to take advices. And maybe one of the reasons for that is to teach us who are ignorant that we should not have this, we should not be opinionated, we should not have stubbornness in our opinions. We should be ready to take advices from others when those who, you know, they displayed the highest of the morals, although they didn't stand in need of taking advices because they have the complete knowledge. So excuse me, and likewise, like I said, that a father has no right to misuse his right. No one has the right to misuse his right, and the father is no different. He also doesn't have the right to misuse his right towards the daughter. And if he misuses, his right and authority will be gone. Plus, in Islam, there isn't any concept of obedience to the father if he is misusing his right. If the father is misusing his right and he asks the daughter to do something which is not acceptable in Islam, something which is harmful for her soul, something which is a sin, then there is no obedience towards the father. There is no obedience towards anyone who asks you to do a sin, because that contradicts with the command of Allah. Imam Ali alayhi salam has already said that لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. No obedience
towards any creation, any creature, if it is a disobedience towards the Creator. If a creature of God is asking you to disobey the Creator, there is no obedience towards that creature. No one is above God. No one is above the Creator. Yeah, Prophet appointed, it's narrated in Bihar Anwar that Prophet Prophet appointed someone to be the head of an army, a group of soldiers, and they were sent somewhere to defend. And as this group of army, they went outside the city of Medina, we find that this commander of the group of soldiers asked the people to, you know, dig up a well and lit a fire in that pit, dig up a ditch and lit up fire in that ditch. And then God knows what happened to him, when he asked the people to go and they drop, you know, fall into that ditch. People said, well, how can we do that? That's suicide. It's haram in Islam. Are you okay? What are you asking us to do? That's not in Islam. That's a sin. Some people said, no, he's the one who is the commander. We have to obey him. So people got divided into two. Well, then they said, well, we are not far away from Medina. Let's go back to Medina and ask Rasulullah about this whole incident. And when they came back, Prophet said, لَوْ دَخَلْتُمُوهَا مَا خَرَجْتُمْ مِنْهَا أَبَدًا. لَا تَعْتَ في معصية الله إنما الطاعة في المعروف. Yes. Sorry, شنو؟ The incident. The incident was that Prophet assigned a commander to a group of soldiers and sent them. They were sent somewhere to defend. So, when this small group of soldiers in this small army battalion, you know, group of soldiers, they went out of the city of Medina, this commander who was appointed by Rasulullah, he asked those soldiers to dig up a ditch and lit some fire in that ditch. They did it, the fire was lit up, and then he asked the people to jump into the fire. He said, are you okay? What are you asking us to do? This is suicide, it's haram in Islam. And some people said, well, he's the commander, we have to obey. Then what happened is that the discussion continued and they said, well, we are not far away from Medina. Let's go back and ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This guy is asking us to do this and this and this. It's a haram in Islam to jump into the fire and kill yourself. It's suicide is haram. So when they came back, excuse me, when they came back, the Prophet said, لَوْ دَخَلْتُمُوهَا, if you had entered it, مَا خَرَجْتُمْ مِنْهَا أَبَدًا, you would have never exited that fire. In other words, that means you would have entered into the hellfire. If you have entered into that ditch of fire, you would have stayed there forever. That means you would enter the hellfire. Even in that world, you would have fire. لَا تَعَتَ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ, there is no obedience in a sin towards Allah. There is no obedience in the sin. إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَةُ فِي الْمَعْرُوفِ, all the obedience is in the good deeds, the good things. So we obey a father, we obey the mother, we obey the elders, we obey our grandparents, we obey the scholars, we obey our mujtahid, our leadership, everything in the good. We don't obey nobody who is asking us to do a sin. There is no obedience in terms of sin. That's what we are talking about. So when Islam is asking the virgin daughter to obey her father, that doesn't mean the father can marry her without asking her permission. No, that's unfair. There has to be 100% consent from the daughter. That doesn't mean father can do injustice in terms of rejecting a good proposal for her daughter from somebody. There's a boy who is proposing and he's a nice person. Why is the father objecting and rejecting it? Why? Is there a reason for you? Or you just want to reject it for any other worldly reason? If you misuse your right and you refuse any nice proposal without any Islamic justification, then you lose your authority and she has the right to marry with whomsoever she likes in a suitable match without asking her father. Any one single misuse of his right will deprive him of his authority. Islam is such a nice religion. So we have a very clear teachings that the obedience is only in the ma'roof. There is no obedience towards anyone who is asking us to do a sin. So basically, careless behavior of parents towards their children, that means when they don't marry their children on time, if they reject the good proposals which are suitable match and kufu for the children, but the parents ignore it. No, my daughter is too young to marry, she's studying, she's going to college, she doesn't need to marry at this time. Well, this kind of behaviors can possibly lead the children towards a dual life. They have one face, one lifestyle in front of their parents, and they have a different life behind their parents. So because of this careless behavior of the parents, so Islam supports early marriage with the consent of the parents. It has strong, Islam is a big promoter of early marriage of children. Of course with their consent. And it protects them from several deviations, spiritual deviations and corruptions and dual life and harams hiddenly done. Excuse me. So protecting the spirituality of the children is the priority number one. Inshallah, we will continue the next thing. We are done with the obstacles, and then now we will go towards. This narration was from Kanzul Ammal, and now we will go. Inshallah, in the next class, we will talk about the process of how far a person is allowed to research or see each other, the boy and the girl, how much, how far they can meet and see and talk with each other, and the research that they have the right to do about each other, how far is the ghibat and backbiting allowed in terms of discovering about the shortfalls and the faults of each other before marriage and all that. We will discuss those things, and then we will go towards after the research has been done, and now we will go towards proposal. proposal, the next step is proposal, and then it's marriage. We'll go to the rulings of marriage and so on.
وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ سَيِّدِنَا وَنَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ